I'd like to welcome everyone here tonight that is here. Whether you've come on your own or responded to an invitation that someone has given you, we give you a hearty welcome, one and all, and remind you of the meeting again next Sunday evening at the same time. This is a weekly reoccurring thing, and we appreciate visitors when they come and locals when they come, regulars each time we meet together. And so thanks for that, for coming. We're going to read from the Bible, but before we do that, we will speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee we've been singing songs, and he is the very center and subject of the content of these hymns. Christ, the Savior of sinners, came into the world to save. And again, we've sung about the one who is we have trusted. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. We thank thee for the one who is the theme of the gospel. He's not only the theme of the gospel songs, he is that because he is the very theme of the gospel. He's the center of it. And we thank thee he is the means by which sinners can be saved and taken home to heaven. He is the himself in his finished work as the means of confidence so that we can have peace in a dark world where there seems to be no peace. And we would ask thee that tonight we might be given help to tell forth the gospel from thy word. And we would look to thee also for them in Rosebank and in different places, Crapo and Pope Road, Charlottetown, these different places. And ask thee to move and work for the glory of God as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn to the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation tonight in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read at verse 5, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, notice what comes next. This is what we want to speak about. Unto him that loved us and washed us. He loved us, or he actually is the idea of he loveth us. He continues to love us. It's what he does. He loved us. He loveth us. And washed us. That's something that has already happened and it's complete. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. We were thinking this morning in our Bible study of what John is writing about here. John has been caught up to heaven now, and he has seen from heaven's perspective, as Dean reminded us this morning, the events that are going to take place on the earth after the rapture, after the Lord Jesus comes to the air, and everyone who is saved will be caught up together to be taken into heaven. In heaven, there will be events that will be going on, the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given to the Christian for acts of devotion to God and to Christ. It'll be a wonderful time. And then everyone who was saved as part of a collective company will be presented to Christ as the bride of Christ, and there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride, those of us who are saved, will be linked with him and presented to him. And it will be a wonderful time just to receive that which we have been promised, and will be heirs and co-heirs with him of all that God has for him and a kingdom that is yet future, and we will reign with Christ. That's what the gospel is offering to you tonight, so that when the Lord comes, you would be caught up to heaven and you would be part of the collective bride of Christ and you would reign with Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And John, as he thinks about this, he's now back on earth on the Isle of Patmos, and he's beginning to write All that he has heard about, all the I didn't say that all the things in heaven are paralleled by tremendously sad and disturbing and frightful things, pestilences, sorrows, the stars of heaven falling to the earth, earthquakes. COVID-19 will be nothing. It'll be terrible. Large portions of the earth will die. There will be deception. Satan's power will run rampant without the restraining power of the Spirit of God. And while those who are saved into this time are in heaven with all of those events, waiting for the moment John writes about, for those who are not saved, you will be upon earth. And it will be horrific. We read this morning and studied in the little room about Revelation 19, when he comes not to the air for the rapture, but when he comes to the earth. And all of his saints and the bride of Christ are with him. And the armies of earth turn toward him. And they say, this is the culprit of all our problems. And they try to attack him. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And he'll destroy them. After all they've suffered, those that remain, he'll destroy them with the word of his mouth, which is like a sword. The powerful word of God that created in the beginning is the destroying, judging word at the end. And John has seen all of this. God has showed it to him. And he is writing it on the page, and here as he is about to write of this moment of revelation, it seems to me that his mind is projected ahead to what we call chapter 19, and him that comes and the white horse with the sword going out of his mouth, and all of his saints with him, and the holy angels. And he says, from the Christian perspective, those that are saved and with him, he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he gives an amen. But then he thinks about all upon earth. And he says, every eye shall see him. As slowly, majestically, he comes down from heaven. And everyone will know and see him. And he says, not only will every eye see him, they also which pierced him, the nation of Israel, those that remain will recognize their national mistake in killing their Savior, their Messiah. And then he says, all the kindreds of the earth, everyone that is left, shall wail because of him. As I was thinking about that this afternoon, in my mind it sums it up in this way. Everyone will either be part of the first thing that John saw, and they'll worship him and they'll sing, heavens, happy him. Or, if you're on earth, you will take part in that wail. Hell's horrible howl. Which will it be for you? Will you sing heaven's happy song on that day? Heaven's happy hymn of a Savior that saved you? Or will you be part of those that hate the Savior, that have rejected him? And will you take part in a song that has no melody? Just the awful wail, the awful lament of hell's horrible howl. That's really what I'm thinking about tonight. Heaven's happy hymn. Just some very simple things about it. There's a Savior in that song. Do you notice it doesn't say unto them that saved us? It doesn't say unto the church that saves us? It doesn't say unto baptism that saves us? It doesn't say unto all the good works that I have done that save us, No, it doesn't say that. The song is very simple. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us. It's unto him. This is a savior of this song. You know, at the camp this week, Matthew wrote a song, and really there's two verses and a chorus, and it's very, very simple. It's taken directly from the Bible. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, repeated 8 times in 2 different verses. It's a very simple song, and yet there's a melody to it. And to hear the children and everyone singing together just at the last, as everybody has learned it, and the parents were there, and the parts are singing, there's almost just a joy. And sometimes at the mealtime, Michael would instigate it, and Kurt and some of these, and they would begin to sing, and the voice would rise. And it was a happy song. It's a song of a Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you know that Savior? You say, well, what do you mean, a Savior? Well, Courtney was telling us last night that there was quite a dramatic rescue at Mall Park, and Cabot Park. I'll maybe illustrate the point, just last week. So there was only supposed to be 2 lifeguards, and something changed, and there were 2 18-year-old boys and herself, and they were the lifeguards for the day, and she said she was so thankful. There was a 64-year-old grandma and a 10-year-old girl, and they decided to swim where the signs were posted, and they weren't supposed to swim. They were going to swim out to the and touch the channel markers. Now, if you know anything about Mall Pack, it's a narrow channel. They have to keep dredging it, and the tide runs strong. It's a very, very dangerous place to swim. And they swam out, and they started to realize they were in trouble. But they tried to not get upset. Maybe that's what you're doing tonight. You recognize you're in trouble, but you don't want to disturb things. You don't want to go down that route before of looking for a Savior and not finding him. And they struggle with this. Are we in trouble? Can we do it? Can we save ourselves? The Bible says we can't save ourselves. You can't either. And as they struggled and eventually they started to realize we can't save ourselves. And they were watching them. Courtney, I think, was the most senior one there, and she was on the stand watching. And she told the boys, we might have to go in. And then finally came this horrible, almost blood-curdling cry, shriek, help, help. And they were crying for help. They needed a Savior. And Courtney says, we're going in. And those 2 boys, actually, one person was supposed to stay. And the 2 boys, being 18-year-olds, she said, in retrospect, it was good, because the guy that she thought should have stayed behind was actually the strongest swimmer. And the Lord's mercy, the 2 of those boys went, one grabbed a can, the other grabbed a paddleboard, and one went out for the 10-year-old. They tried to stay together, but the grandma was failing. She was disappearing, and Courtney, by protocol, had to stay and keep her eyes on the people and the guards, the lifeguards, so they don't lose a lifeguard as well. And as she watched, and she's trying to watch them, watch the people on the beach, and people are coming, should we go to help? And she says, legally, I can't tell you to go and basically stay where you are. And anyway, here they are, those people out there, and Courtney was convinced that the grandma was gone. And she's on the phone with 911, and boats are coming, and all the rest of it. But time is short. And the one young man, Jesse, he has a can, not a board. It was the only other thing he had was what they call a can. And he swims out and he gets the 10-year-old. And through time and difficulty, eventually he can't get clear of the riptide, the current either, but he swims all different ways and didn't think he was going to make it. But eventually, somehow, by some means, he got around and he saved the 10-year-old girl. And Jesse, he's out there with the board. And Courtney thought he was swimming back and forth looking for her, looking for a body. But actually, the grandma was getting weak, and she started to float on her back, so she just couldn't see her anymore. And Jesse actually got the grandma, and he had the board, and he's swimming. And he's trying to swim this way and that way. And eventually, he actually swims out to the outside, and he gets out to the sandbar where he could stand up, and they take a break. And they rest. And he doesn't know there's boats coming and whatnot. So after taking a break and they get rested for a bit, it took an hour for him to get in. And he swim back in where there's no current. way inside again. And he starts on a long angle, trying to beat the current and get across. And eventually Courtney gets out as far as she can reach, and she just gets a hold of the grandma's hand. And her feet are almost getting into the current herself, and she thought maybe she was going to go. But eventually she gets the grandma, and Jesse gets out and across, and eventually to land with the board. Ask what the grandmother's response was. She said, I think she was sort of embarrassed. She was almost irritable, kind of embarrassed. But think about that. What would be talked about at supper that night? Would they talk about how strong a swimmer they were? Would they talk about what they had done to save themselves? Would they be telling friends, well, you know, it was a difficult thing, but we touched the buoy, we made it, and then somehow we swam. No, I don't think they'd be talking about that. Embarrassed at their own mistakes, I think they would eventually begin to tell the family and whatnot what they didn't tell the lifeguards. We're so thankful that two boys came, two strong swimmers came, and they saved us. They needed a Savior, and a Savior came in their hour of need. You know this song, as John sings it? We say it's a song. He doesn't actually say it's a song, but it's certainly the melody of his heart. It's unto him that loves us. He loved us then, and he came from heaven to give himself. He loves us now despite what we are. But he loved us. But then he says something else that took place, not something that's ongoing, not something that has to be repeated, but he says he washed us. And he looks back to a moment, and Peter heard about that. The Lord Jesus told him, Peter, when you're a Christian, you just need your feet washed. Just the defilement of a day. Confess your sins and receive the joy of it. Allow the word of God to cleanse us. But he says there's only once that you need to be washed. Washed all over in entirety. And that was his work. That's what he came to do. And John looks back upon that and he says, he washed us. Oh, thank God for a Savior that loved us. That was what motivated him. But a Savior who loved us. The Savior in the song. Do you know the Savior? Or are you trying to save yourself? Are you trying to still swim? Are you going down but desperately trying to keep your head above? Are you wearying but not calling for help? Are you hoping that somehow something will happen and the tide will change and somehow something will happen? My friend, unless you make an almighty effort to go in for God's salvation and cry out to God for help, you will sing the second howl. Hell's horrible howl of the lost. As united, they realize we've rejected the Savior. We've missed our chance. Wouldn't it be far better to call for help? Wouldn't it be far better to go in for this and receive the Savior? He's right there waiting for you. He swum into the stream. He's come to where we were in our hour of need, in all of our sins. He didn't look and say, oh, they're too bad a sinner. I'll leave them. They might save themselves. No, he didn't. He just came because he loves us. And he did what it took to wash us. The means is his blood. It's a sacrificial death of Christ. You see, that's why there's nothing you and I can do. He's not talking about the washing of baptism. That doesn't clean us from our sins. But the blood of Christ is sacrificial blood. It's what God has accepted so that our sins can be forgiven. And John sings this happy song, heaven's song, which we'll continue to sing, and we'll sing together, whether it is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, as we sang last week, or whatever it will be, down from the glory the Savior came, or if it is Christ, the Savior of sinners came into the world to save. They are all songs at the very center. There is a Savior that saved us when we could not save ourselves. And there are people in this meeting tonight, and you know the Savior. Some have just recently trusted him, just recently saw what he has done for them, and they've trusted him. And so there's a Savior in the song, but the singer in the song, no, the singer, he's a man that's thankful. He's a man that's relieved. Think of those two people. Doesn't matter if you're saved when you're 64 years old or saved when you're 10-year-old. I think it's the same relief. Sins are all forgiven. I will never be in hell. I'll be in heaven forever. What a relief. You ever experienced it? You could experience it tonight. You could be the singer in the song. John is the one who was singing it, but we can all sing this song, and we will sing it. The singer of the song. He says, it's an amazing thing, not deserving. John understood that he was as a fisherman before he was saved. How many times had he put out the net and fish unwittingly, they swam into the net. But he said there was one time he would think of that wonderful moment when he understood the Savior wanted him to catch men and to tell men and women of the gospel, that the kingdom of God that was in the world, like a great net that's enclosing people, not to catch them and take them away to put them on a table, but rather a great gospel net that goes into the world to enclose the multitudes, to enclose sinners, so that God can bring that net together and lift them from this scene of woe and misery and sin and take them home to heaven forever. That's what the gospel message is all about. God wants to fill heaven with singers. Will you sing for all eternity? Or will you wail the awful lament of missed opportunity? It's a very simple choice. It's not difficult. It's a very simple choice. Either trust the Savior or turn your back on him to let him go. Just let it slide. John says there was a moment when I trusted him and he saved me and he lifted me. You know, it's the Savior in the song, the singer of the song, but he speaks of the sins in the song. Sins are not something we like to think about. The failures, the wrong mistakes. But he says, my sins, I don't have to worry about them anymore. All my sins, they were all future when Christ suffered for them. And now from my perspective, all my sins, past, present, and future, Christ has taken care of all of them. They're gone. They're forgiven. Unto him that loved us, oh, sins made it to the song. But they're not outstanding sins. Who would want to sing? You see, the world, they write songs about sins. Songs about affairs and drinking songs and all kinds of things. People make up songs about that kind of stuff because it's the reality of earth, but they almost glorify it. Sin is not glorified here, but it's a reason, a cause for relief and joy, and it's from which we are saved. It caused the Savior to come, having loved us and washed us. It was from our sins. You still worried about sins tonight? You've trusted the Savior, but you're still worried about your sins? You don't have to be worried about them. The Savior's blood is the means whereby God can put them out of his mind, out of his sight forever. The sins were all taken care of at Calvary. And if you're saved, you don't need to worry about your sins. But if you are not saved, it wouldn't matter if you only had one sin. You've had to worry about it. It will get you. You'll suffer for it. There's only one means of salvation. It's to trust the Savior of this song, Heaven's Happy Hymn, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But just for a moment, as I close, to think about hell's horrible howl, John says, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And from their perspective, as they look back and they see the recklessness with which they lived upon earth, maybe you're not reckless when you're driving. Maybe you don't go skydiving. Maybe you don't go cliff jumping. Maybe you don't go swimming in riptides. Maybe you're cautious. But when you know about the Lord Jesus Christ and you leave not saved, every night that you go to sleep without Christ, you are being reckless. And when hell's horrible howl comes to your lips, It will because of the recklessness of the missed opportunities when you rejected Christ. The remorse within. I turned away from Christ. That's all there was. Do you know what people that are new, that are just saved? Do you know what really they're amazed about? Why didn't I see it before? Why didn't I take it sooner? Is that all there is? In fact, some people actually come in and they say to themselves, there must be more than that. But when they come to the Bible, there is nothing more. Then I am the sinner. I deserve to be punished for my sins. And in simplicity, Christ died for me. And nothing is outstanding. I can simply accept God's salvation when I accept Christ. But oh, to turn away from him. Be reckless. And from John's perspective, as he looks upon people on earth when they see him come, and the awful remorse that will be eternal in hell settles in upon their soul. We made the wrong choice with Christ. We could have been saved, but we turned our back on him. Remorse within. Recklessness behind. Remorse and memory within as it begins to sting. But the reality of the road unfolding ahead. That when the sword out of his mouth takes me, and I'm summoned to stand as a sinner at the great white throne judgment to answer for my sins. How horrible it will be. And the road unfolds before us, and it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. I'm so glad I'll never look down that road. I'm looking at the other road that leads upward. There's some things to go through here. I don't know what I'll suffer here. There are sufferings related with this earth, but there are no sufferings in heaven. There's no sufferings for those singing the song, only for those as they begin to wail when they see him, and they'll never cease to wail. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. What a horrible road stretches on forever and forever and forever with no hope and no relief. Which will it be for you? Heaven's happy hymn or hell's horrible howl forever?